God is up to something. What a blessing it is to be with you this morning, and what an honor to bring you the Word of God today. I currently work with 1615 Ministries, as Jim mentioned, and 1615 is Church Missions Coaching. It's named after the reference in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, which says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And the reason that our ministry exists today is because there is this massive move in local churches away from just supporting missions to becoming more actively engaged. There's a growing number of churches who are no longer content just to scatter resources abroad. They want to become focused. And they want to mobilize not just the missions-minded people like the Doys who want to go to the ends of the earth, but they want to mobilize the whole body to participate in God's global purposes. There's a growing wave of churches like that. It's a great time for the missions movement. Several years ago, I had the privilege of walking alongside church and missions leaders here at Cross City to help you retool, refocus, and strengthen your global vision. And as that vision was forged through prayer and seeking the heart of God, God forged something else. He forged some special friendships. My heart is full today just being with friends and comrades in ministry. And I'm so blessed, again, to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. We are here worshiping at Cross City this morning because of a prayer meeting that happened over 2,000 years ago in Antioch of Syria. To say that we're here today because of a prayer meeting that happened over 2 millennia ago is not an exaggeration. Because from this prayer meeting in Antioch that we're going to learn about this morning, one of the greatest missionary breakthroughs in the history of the world got its start. Paul and Barnabas, which we'll learn about today, were set apart for the work of God to take the gospel cross-culturally. And they took the gospel, they launched out the Christian movement into Asia Minor, and then Paul would carry it into Europe. And from Europe, folks, the gospel would eventually make its way here, to the Americas. Alexander White called the church in Antioch the true mother church of evangelical Christianity. When we study the book of Acts, we think of Jerusalem as the hub of the early church, as we should. That's where it all started. And there are a lot of things that we admire about the church in Jerusalem. But like many churches today, it was reticent to accept the multi-ethnic dimensions of the Great Commission. When we read about the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, we realize that they mostly focused on people who were culturally similar to them, and they neglected the commission of God to take the gospel to all nations. Simply put, folks, the church in Jerusalem was slow to take the gospel cross-culturally. An audacious mission required an audacious church. And Antioch was that church, and they led the way, and they changed the world forever. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at the church in Antioch. I want to make some observations about that church, and as we do, I think you'll find that there are some similarities between that church and Cross City. If you have your Bibles, and as David Platt says, I hope that you do. And I can't imagine today anyone will not have a Bible, because if you don't have a Bible on you, a physical one, you've got your smartphone, right? Acts 13, 1 through 3, that's where we're going to focus primarily this morning, and we're going to draw these insights out of this passage. Let me read it. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. The first thing I want to draw out of this passage is this idea that Antioch's leaders heard God while they were worshiping and fasting. It was in this context of worship and seeking his face that the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Paul and Barnabas for this work. God revealed his purposes for the church in Antioch to the church's leaders. Now, he doesn't always do it this way, but usually he does. If we look into Scripture and we look at history, usually God guides the church through the leaders that he appoints. I want you to notice something about these leaders. They weren't on their laptops or writing in their scrolls. I guess that's the equivalent back then. They weren't on their smartphones. They weren't just sitting around. They weren't sleeping. They were focusing on Jesus together. And this is really important that you get this. They were worshiping. They were worshiping Jesus. It's been said that we do not commend what we do not cherish. Makes sense, right? If we're not deeply and passionately in love with Jesus, why would we commend him to anybody, let alone the nations? If we cherish him, we'll commend him. We'll tell our neighbors, we'll tell the nations about him. Another way of saying this is this: where zeal for worship is weak, zeal for missions will also be weak. What is missions if not summoning or inviting the nations to come and worship the King with us? That's what missions is. It's an invitation to the nations saying, come, worship the one true and living God with me. Come, worship the only one who can meet the ache of your hearts. That's what missions is. And so to me, it's fitting that as they're preparing to receive instructions from God about their global mission, that they themselves are worshiping. And it says they were fasting. They were seeking God with intensity and seriousness. This was no ho-hum prayer meeting. It was intense. They were seeking God's face. They were seeking his guidance. And perhaps they were praying, Jesus, what's next? What more do you have for us here at the church in Antioch? You're doing something here, but we want to make much of you all around the world. But where? How? God, where do you want us to be your channel of blessing? Maybe this is what they were praying. As I said earlier, I had the privilege of walking alongside your leaders, mission and church leaders. We met once a month over a period of about 9 months, and we followed this example. We sought God's face, we prayed, we asked him to guide, and what came out of those meetings was the GPS vision that you know now. We felt that God spoke about what he had for this church and the next stage in global missions. Second point I want to make is that Antioch's mission was for both neighbors and nations. Verse 2 and 3, once more, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This work was a global work. It was a culture-crossing work. That's why they were sent. If they were only called to reach their neighbors, they wouldn't have gone anywhere. But God said, I have a work for them. Send them away to other cultures. In Acts 1:8, just a few chapters back, Jesus revealed once again that the mission of his church was to take the gospel to all peoples, even those at the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 says this, wait in Jerusalem, he's giving instructions after the resurrection, wait here until you receive power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. But for some reason, as I said earlier, the church in Jerusalem became parochial instead of missional. You get it? They became parochial instead of missional. They became a cul-de-sac of the gospel instead of a conduit for the gospel. They didn't do Acts 1:8. And so God did Acts 8:1. Remember, persecution sets in Acts 8. Stephen is martyred, and the church is scattered. God completed his work. He scattered them. But even after the persecution and the scattering, we read in Acts that evangelism, with few exceptions, was limited to Jews only still, even after the scattering. Typical Christians just didn't preach the gospel to Gentiles. It was mostly a Jews-only affair. But folks, this would change right here in Antioch. Everything would change. The world missions movement would begin in earnest. Now, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. I hope you'll take the time on your own today to read it, because it's incredible. But I want to summarize verses 4 through 43 for you to give you the gist of what's happening here. So they are sent out. They're crossing cultures. Paul and Barnabas begin their missionary journeys, and initially they preach the gospel in Jewish synagogues, these religious centers, if you will. And Jews respond. The miracle of new birth is coming to Jews and Gentiles alike. Massive crowds begin to gather. It says entire cities. Man, they show up and entire cities gather to hear the message of a risen king. And they respond. The Holy Spirit is moving. Thousands of people coming to Christ. Entire cities being stirred up. Jesus is being worshipped. And then intense spiritual opposition follows. The Jews are filled with jealousy, and they begin to violently oppose the preaching of the gospel. Now, let's look at verses 44 through 52 together, because I want to make it clear that this was a neighbors and nations mission. Verses 44 through 52. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We see clearly now the work to which they were appointed to and why the sending out was necessary. They were taking the gospel to the Gentiles. It's really important that we understand the meaning of this word. It's the Greek word ethnos. It's also translated nations. It's a variation of the word that Jesus used when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." All nations there is related to the word Gentiles or ethnos. All the nations in the original Greek, folks, you have to get this. Pontata ethne. These are not geopolitical states like China, Argentina, Germany, Turkey, Syria. Nations, or you could substitute the word Gentiles, are ethnic groupings. These are people groups with distinct languages and cultures that make it hard for the gospel to spread naturally from one to the other. When you see the word nations in the New Testament, think of people groups like the Berber people, the Pathan people, the Dinka, the Fulani, the Kekche, the Mao She Xing, the Loba, the Zaza, the Jumjum, the Huichol. Think of people groups, language groups. According to Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, right? The Great Commission task of the church is not only to win and to disciple individuals, but it is to reach all the different people groups in the world. It is to see a viable, reproducing witness of Jesus in every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. According to Christ, our Great Commission goal, folks, is not to try to primarily keep up with the population growth rate or exceed it. In other words, wouldn't it be nice if every time there was a physical birth, a new baby was born, that we could see a spiritual birth so we could offset the population growth? That's not what we're called to do. We're called to make steady headway in reaching more nations. Yes, individuals, we reach people, but we reach them in the context of people groups, of peoples. I think a helpful illustration in understanding what the Great Commission is all about and where Jerusalem got it wrong is to consider the difference between a pancake and a waffle. If the goal of the Great Commission were just to disciple individuals, or you could say to win as many people to Jesus as possible, if that was the goal of the Great Commission, then we might view world evangelism like pouring syrup on a pancake, kind of like they did in Jerusalem. Imagine the pancake represents the world and the syrup the gospel, and you just find one spot and you just keep pouring the syrup. And eventually you hope that the syrup permeates and saturates the whole pancake. But when we understand that the Great Commission is not just about discipling individuals, but is discipling the nations, a better illustration is to view the world as a waffle. Imagine every single square in the waffle represents every distinct language and culture, every people group. The Huichol are one of those squares. Now, what do we love about waffles? The texture, right? I'm a texture person. I love the crispy edges of the waffle, but those crispy edges make it difficult for the syrup to permeate the whole waffle if you just pour it in one spot. Yeah, it might get out to surrounding squares eventually. But the corner squares and the squares on the outer edges will never receive any gospel at all, or syrup, as it were. The same is true with the Great Commission. We must move the gospel. We must deliberately pour the gospel into each people group, just as the Doys are doing, just as you're doing through the Doys among the Huichol people. Do you see the difference? We're not just called to win as many people to Jesus as possible. We're called to make steady headway in reaching more people within every nation, tribe, and tongue. Back to Acts 13 now. God's missionary enterprise to reach the nations has begun. Unlike the church in Jerusalem, Antioch is reaching the nations. They are not just making disciples of their neighbors, though they are. They're making disciples of the nations. The third thing I want to draw out of this story is this. Antioch's missions work required difficult and dangerous decisions. There was dangerous decisions to be made. I've already touched on this. Intense spiritual opposition accompanied their mission. This would eventually include physical persecution, painful physical persecution, and eventually martyrdom for many of Christ's followers. Danger was simply an occupational hazard of this mission to reach the nations. Nothing's changed. The way the Great Commission advances is through dangerous and difficult decisions. It's obvious that there's danger here, but let me unpack this idea of difficult. Here's what I have in mind. Verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now pause a second. Think about these gentlemen. Saul, soon to be called Paul, and Barnabas were the church's two most prominent leaders. Barnabas, his name means son of consolation or son of encouragement, and that's who he was. He was an encourager. He was a disciple who was making disciples, and there was so much church growth that if you read the entire account of the Antioch church, you'll find that he left Antioch because the church was growing, flourishing. He went to Tarsus to find Saul. He brought Saul back, and it says that for an entire year they met with the church at Antioch, and they taught a great many people. F.F. Bruce says this in his commentary. The two men who were to be released for what we should nowadays call missionary service overseas were the two most prominent and eminent gifted leaders in the church. They sent their best. This was not easy for them, but it was good and it was incredibly fruitful. Folks, when a church today sends its best, when a church sends loved ones to the front lines, dangerous, difficult places, to the mission's frontier, it's not easy. In fact, it's counterintuitive. It means we send those we love, our sons and daughters, into harm's way. And that's counter-human. And I tell you this, it's also counter-church culture in America. I think it runs counter to the prevailing ideas of evangelical Christianity that say Jesus died to build us havens of safety and comfort, to make us prosperous and happy. It goes against that. But I think if we look into the book of Acts, especially to the church at Antioch, I think we conclude that we should not be judging a church's effectiveness by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. By its willingness to take those that we love for the sake of Jesus and send them to the dark corners, to the places that have no gospel witness. Missions is about sending significant resources and even your very best people to dangerous, strange, and faraway places. Doing missions in a way that honors God requires dangerous and difficult choices. Fourth thing I want to draw out of this. Antioch's mission changed their neighbors. It changed the nations, and it changed them. We've already mentioned that this was a growing church. Again, read the whole account when you get the opportunity. This was a church eager to reach those around them. They were making disciples who were changing the city, who were transforming the culture. They were reaching their neighbors, and as they sent out their first missionaries and began the world missions movement in earnest, God opened up the door of faith, and the Gentiles were coming to Christ. Fast forward with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. So a lot's happened between Acts 13, 1 and Acts 14, 26. You need to read it on your own. They were coming home for furlough, kind of like the Doys being here right now. They were returning from their missionary journey. It says they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. What a service this must have been, folks. Imagine. They hear the voice of God in Acts 13. They respond to the Spirit. They take his mission to heart, and they send out their very best to danger. There's a lot of danger and difficulty between Acts 13:1 and Acts 14:26. They send those they love, but Jesus is worth it. And now they're back, and they rehearse these stories. They retell God's faithfulness. They're sharing stories of his grace and power and how the Spirit of God is opening up the door of faith to reach the nations. And folks, I believe this mission changed the church. Think of it. Had they not responded to God with this obedience and willingness to say, we will go to the ends of the earth, whatever the cost, they would have no stories to tell. There would be no war stories to rehearse. I fear that there are a great many churches today in the prosperous West that have no war stories to tell. No war stories to rehearse because they are not engaged in God's mission and they are spiritually poor because of it, folks. This mission changed the church. Imagine those who did not go but sent. They gave money. They prayed. They knew we're a part of that. I'm a part of that. One noted missions author wrote these powerful words. I do not believe any local congregation, no matter what its situation, can afford to deprive itself of the encouragement and nourishment that comes by sending missionaries and reading about missionaries beyond their church walls. Did you catch that? He says, I don't think there's any church that can afford not to do missions. Because when you do missions, encouragement and nourishment is heaped back upon you by God. I was at a church in Warwick, Rhode Island several years ago that I had worked with, just like I worked with you in developing the GPS vision. And I was at their commissioning service. This was the end of the coaching process. They spent a whole month casting the vision, just as you did years ago. And what the focus in Mexico and India is to you, they had a focus that was similar in coastal East Africa. And I was there for this time where they were commissioning their families to the work. They were laying hands on them, and they were going to appoint them, send them out to this cross-cultural work, just like you've done with the Doys. And after I finished preaching that morning on the biblical basis for missions, on why we should be doing missions, they brought this family to the front, and all their little children were with them, a bunch of tow-headed, white-haired kids. And the elders came up, and family members there, and there was praying and laying on of hands, and then there was this solemn moment that just washed over the church. This holy hush. And there was weeping and sobbing. The place they were going to was so dangerous they couldn't talk about it when they were recording. It was a place hostile to the gospel. The church knew the weight of what was going on, the gravity of what was happening. And I went over to Pastor Rich, who was tucked away in a corner, and he was just crying his eyes out, and I put my arm around him, and I said, Brother Rich, I said, the pain that this body's feeling right now because of the seriousness and the cost of this sending, that pain is precisely why there's so much intimacy in this church. There's a bond of fellowship that exists in this church that is foreign to most churches in America because instead of waging war on behalf of God's glory, they're playing games. God was pouring out intimacy and a bond of fellowship on that church, just as he's doing even here, as you raise up your own and send them to the ends of the earth. So, a few years ago, we met. We set aside significant time at Cross City, and I believe the Holy Spirit spoke. GPS was born. Your mission, folks, is in alignment with God's mission, because it's not just neighbors, it's also nations. This has required of you new levels of sacrifice. That won't change. Difficult and dangerous decisions are in front of you still as you continue to extend the gospel to the marginalized places. But as you continue to pursue that mission, folks, he's not only changing the world, he's changing you. Listen to this. Missions is crucial for the life of the world, but it's crucial for the life of the church. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this account in your book of this audacious church. God, we thank you for how real it is. The rough bits and pieces are there clearly. This was a tough time for this church, and yet it was a time filled with rejoicing. The disciples rejoiced. The church rejoiced when they heard how the doors of faith had been opened to the nations. And God, we rejoice this morning, thinking of that video of the Doys and seeing them gathering with the Wichol children and some adults as well, opening up the book, your book. We pray, God, that you would also now open up hearts, that the Spirit of God would open the door of faith, and many Wichol would believe in our King. We pray the same for India, God. Bless the work of Mid-India and the partnership that they share with Cross City. Open the door of faith that the gospel might run swiftly in India among the unreached and the forgotten peoples. And then, God, as you use this church, pour back joy on their heads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.